So, yeah, we've been talking about the book of Joshua for the last 6 weeks. This is our wrap-up week. So, this message will be not one of those big idea messages, but a smattering of observations of what we've covered so far and some of the last words from Joshua that he's given to the leaders before he goes the way of history. Put it that way. So, in our first week, we covered the words of Joshua speaking to the people as they were entering the land, and he said, "Be strong and courageous." And we hear this many, many times. And you gotta think about what has just happened to the people. They have been wandering for 40 years, and the reason why they were wandering for 40 years in the desert. It's because they were not strong and courageous. When the scouts had gone into the land, they came back. There were only two of them out of the 12 or 11 that said, "Yes, we can take the land." The others said, "No, I don't think we can do it. They're really big and strong." And because the people weren't willing to do that, God said, "Okay. You're going to need to take a little bit more time to think about things before you're allowed to move forward." Second week talked about mementos and monuments and how they remind us about the great things that God has done, and also how they can point other people toward God. Third week we talked about the battle, whether the battle is yours or God's, and God being on our side, and we saw how God isn't necessarily on our side, but we should be ensuring that we are on his side. So, not serving our own agendas and what we think is right, but having that humility to say, "God, what would you have us do?" And when the answer isn't what we expect, we still have to go on faith to move forward into that battle and have the confidence that God is with us. It's that fourth week. We talked about deception. It's when the Gibeonites had approached Joshua and the Israelites and basically lied to them, saying, "We are from a faraway land, but we've heard of your greatness, and will you make a nice peace treaty with us?" And Joshua said, "Okay, let's do that," and then find out that they're next door neighbors. And then we looked at how Joshua reacted and how that might not have been the best way to react when he cursed them, but they still honored the word of the tree that they had given. And now that we are in the age of grace, we see the example of sacrifice of Jesus that we are to bless those who persecute us. Fifth week, mover of mountains, stiller of suns. We looked at how God showed his power over the perceived Canaanite sun and moon gods by perceivably stilling them in their place. And time seemed to pass without the movement of the sun or the moon, which, to us, okay, we talk about the whole science of that and whatnot, but to the people at the time, the important thing was, the sun and the moon are just so important in the Canaanite religious system and how God is displaying his power over them. And then last week, we talked about the city of refuge and how Jesus and his victory over death makes him our ultimate city of refuge. So we talked about how a person who, well, specifically, a person who accidentally kills another person and other people are looking for revenge, how this city of refuge was set up to allow those people to come in and be protected while steaming tempers subside. And now that leads us into this week. So we're going to talk about some of the parting words of Joshua. And Joshua, Pastor Josh, selected a, well, I think it's a rather lengthy passage with a whole bunch of things going on in it. So like I said, there'll be a smattering of different topics that that we'll cover, but hopefully I'll get you all out in time. Okay, so we're going to look at Joshua 23, verses 6 to 16. You can look that up in your Bibles on your chairs or in the Bible app. And like I said, in at the beginning, in the message event, it should be right in line there, if I set it up correctly. So these are words that Joshua is speaking to the leaders of Israel. He's quite old at this point, and right before this it says that there's been a certain amount of time that has passed since the last major event for Israel. And he says, starting at verse 6, "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, and no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, you may be sure that the Lord will no longer drive out those nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps to you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. Now, I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises that the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land that he has given to you." So, the first section of this is be very strong and careful that all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left, do not associate with the nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you must hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. So, does that sound a little familiar? There was a section the first week that we covered where he continually said, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." And now, many, many, many years later, we see him reiterating the same thing. He wants to make sure that, you know, once bitten, twice shy, I guess. Wants to make sure that people remember to be courageous in God. He wants to make sure that it's not forgotten as he passes on and new leadership rises up. He says, be careful to obey. And you got to remember that the Hebrew people at this time, or the Israelites, they were still a pretty fledgling nation. They're still trying to figure out how their legal system works, how to operate as a nation instead of a bunch of slaves that have been wandering in the desert, trying to grasp a hold of what it's like to lead themselves instead of being told what to do. And we see, you know, it sounds very direct and sometimes a little harsh. But just as our kids often need some pretty specific instructions and some pretty specific boundaries, this just really seems what God is doing here too, helping them to define what is good, what is not good, what they can do, what they can't do. And then ultimately, as they grew and as our children grow, we give them more and more responsibility to determine what is right and what is wrong on their own. But our job is to equip them with that baseline to work from. And that is what I really feel God is doing here with the Israelites. Moving on. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. It's just reiterating that that God is powerful. We see that there's been a bit of passage of time since, you know, the last big event. This is Joshua coming back to say, remember, God is powerful. You can be strong and courageous as you follow him. And this kind of goes back even further to how God led the Israelites out of Egypt, showing, you know, miracle after miracle in order to supernaturally bring them even to this land. It's easy once you start to get comfortable to forget these things. So Joshua is reiterating this fact so that hopefully people will continue to remember this even after he's gone. So when we think about how this was impacting the Israelites, we have to think about the same thing in our lives as well, because we are still fighting battles here. Our battles are a little different. As we see in Ephesians 6, Paul, he says, "Be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So we see that we're called to put on the armor of God to fight battles. These battles aren't about taking the land. You know, when we think back to the Israelites, the kingdom to them was about the land at that time. So moving into the promised land that God has promised to them, being sure to set up it as a holy nation before God. But when we think of kingdom as Christians, we're thinking more people, and people into eternity. So we need to fight that fight to take the land. We're fighting for people. And that land is obviously a figurative land. As we wake up every day, we're faced with challenges that are brought upon us, but also challenges as we look to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. So reaching out, inviting other people into the kingdom, which, you know, if you're an introvert like me, can be very challenging at times. But we know we can be strong and courageous as we put on the armor of God. "But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out the nations before you." So there's one quote that I think is kind of applicable in this case. Hoping that a few of you are at least singing that in your head right now. It's a pretty contagious tune. But ultimately, that is what Joshua is saying here, right? You can go your own way, but if you do, God is going to withdraw his presence. And then well, it's going to be a lonely day. So you need to make sure that you are not are ingraining yourself into the surrounding culture. It doesn't mean that you, in our case, it doesn't mean that we're separating ourselves from other people, because we are called to reach people for Christ. And we all have, you know, really important relationships with people who don't yet know Christ, and that's a very good thing. But there's always that tension in our lifestyle that we live, in terms of what we start to think is acceptable, which may run contrary to what God has for us. And there's so many examples of that. But as God has given us His Spirit, we are called to be sensitive to His Spirit and the leading of His Spirit in what is right, what is wrong, and responding to that in a correct way. And that doesn't mean requiring the same things of the people around us, but requiring that of ourselves. And then following that verse, it says, "Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." So this, we see a really classic example of natural consequences. This isn't God heaping out some, you know, bizarre punishment on the people directly. This is the natural consequences of their actions. So they've decided to go that way, and now they're reaping the consequences of it. And that's just the way that nature operates when you decide to pursue the things of this world, if you will, instead of sticking true to what God has called you to. However, we need to think that when we do suffer these natural consequences, they're not the opposite of forgiveness. We can suffer the consequences of our actions, and because we live under grace, we know that God will forgive us. And that doesn't give us an excuse to abuse grace, doesn't give us an excuse to go and do things and then say, oh, you know, God will forgive me anyway, because you're still going to reap those natural consequences too. How hard do you want to make it on yourself? I guess is the big question there. And just because we're forgiven doesn't mean that we get to escape the consequences of what we do. So many of the, I guess, the rules, if you will, or the guidance that Jesus gives us is about relationship with other people and relationship with Him. So if we are, you know, breaking those rules, we're breaking down relationships. And when you suffer the consequences of broken relationships, they don't heal quickly, usually at least. So you're really digging a hole for yourself, causing more challenge for yourself than is needed. We have enough challenges as it is. Why make it more difficult? "Now, I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave to you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so He will bring on you all the evil things He has threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land He has given you." This section alludes to why the existing people were booted out of the land, right? It says earlier that the nations that were occupying the land were doing really evil things, and God was using the Israelites to push them out. And here we see Joshua saying to the people, "Be careful, okay? You know, we are God's nation. But if you go in the way of not being God's nation, fair is fair. You know, you're going to suffer the same consequence that have been enacted on the people, the Canaanite people that were in the land. And God has set these people apart, this holy nation, but they didn't stand a chance of occupying the land without his help. So if they're starting to think, you know, oh, we are the chosen ones, we can do whatever we want now, sit back, enjoy, you know, whatever, they got something else coming to them. And they have been warned. And we see this condition. So he says, if the Israelites choose to follow the practices of the Canaanites, they'll expect to receive the same treatment. And we actually see in these sections here the same thing repeated three times in a row. If you look at those three pairs of verses, but it will say, "You will perish from the good land that he has given you. You will be wiped out from the good land that the Lord has given you," and it says it three times. So, you know, take notice. He's not repeating himself for nothing. So it's very, very emphatic that they follow this, or God will boot them out. Now that we are in an age of grace, we look back and we think that some of these things are pretty harsh, right? So. That's, if you don't do this, then I'm going to do this. Or you will, as we mentioned, you'll reap the consequences. But it's a pretty hard line. And we think, okay, now that we're under grace, things are different. And they are, but they aren't. We're still going to reap the natural consequences of what we do. And like I said, with the whole relationship side of things, if we do things that put barriers in between us and God, then how can we hear God as clearly? How can we listen to His Spirit and really determine what is right and what is wrong, and what we should be doing any given day, or even what our purpose or legacy should be? As we move forward through life. And once again, this whole grace over judgment thing, you think about the people and where they were at this time, their ability to make these decisions were not at the same level as what we, what we are capable of now because of looking back throughout history of what has happened to people when they've done certain things, and hopefully, we've learned from the teachings of Jesus on how to treat people, how to relate to God, and just living as forgiven people. Ultimately, if the people wanted to stay in right relationship with God, they would need to limit their own freedom in order to stay true to Him. And so that means staying away from the practices of the Canaanites. That means, not participating in some of their feasts and cultural activities that, are putting forward these, sun and moon gods and other deities. So if they really want to have that close relationship with God, they can't be running off in other directions. And I think this is really well summed up in a quote from Rebecca Manley Pippert. "So whatever controls us really is our God. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our life. So, which Lord do you choose? Which Lord do we choose?" And I mean, it's really easy to flippantly say, "Oh, well, I choose God." But really think about it. Think about it in your day-to-day life. What are the Lords or the gods that take hold of you? What do you look to first in life? When the pressure's on, what's your go-to thing? Where do you seek refuge? Like we talked about last week, and you know, different people, it'll be different. You know, entertainment is a huge thing, right? Pursuing relationships that aren't necessarily healthy is another way that we, you know, we run to another God instead of going to Jesus. So we just need to be very, very careful and to think about, you know, who our God really is. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Why is that God or that thing, why is that thing being more of a Lord to us than Jesus is? And obviously, we've got to make some hard choices. We need to make the changes that we need. And hopefully we get a chance to talk about that a little bit more in our anchor groups this week. So let's all resolve to make the changes that we need so that we're putting God first in our lives. And I know it's easy to say, but yeah, I just really hope that each one of us takes the time to think about that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the history of your people. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from what we see in your word. We thank you that we live in an age of grace. We thank you that forgiveness is so close, and that your Holy Spirit can lead us and transform our minds and guide us. We pray, Lord, that you would bring to mind the things that distract us from you, the things that we put our hope and our faith in that we shouldn't. Lord, we pray for a time of reflection throughout this week. Lord, it's just so busy, life is, with so many demands being put up upon us. We ask that you would give us those moments where we can reflect on you and be mindful. We pray that the prompting of your Holy Spirit this week would be especially strong, pointing us to you, really guiding us in the changes that we need to make. We thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice, for the forgiveness that comes with it. And we ask your blessing upon this week. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So that's all I had for the speaking side of things. But since this is our last week for the book of Joshua, I did want to show a quick video that gives a recap of the entire book, and how it kind of fits into the rest of Scripture, how it's kind of structured, because we've been talking about it a lot, but we've been seeing bits and pieces here and there. Let's see how it all joins together, and hopefully this will help lead us into what we're going to be talking about in Anchor Group this week, how it really leads into the next book, the book of Judges, and how these conditions that we were talking about get played out over and over again in the next book.